Hello, this is Pastor Ethan Moore, and the message today that you're about to listen to is the first message in part three of our journey through the book of Romans, and its title is No Condemnation. I gave this message on Sunday, September the 30th, 2018, right here at our chapel in Edwards, Colorado.
Wow, guys, great to see you. If you don't have a Bible, I do encourage you to grab one. No one will look at you as you walk to the back. Actually, that's not kidding. Everyone will, but that's okay. All right? So we are in Romans. Where are we?
Eight.
Chapter 8. Woohoo! We are in part 3 of Romans. See, I'm doing some subtle strategery here, so you're not going to realize at the end of this that we've done like 100 sermons in Romans, right? We've been doing little mini-series through Romans. That's what we're doing. So we're in part 3 of Romans, beginning at chapter 8, and the first 4 verses is what we are going through. And I want to just start by redoing an analogy that I think 3 or 4 weeks ago, anyway, I used this. And we talked about, you know, we're going through Romans, and I likened this journey through Romans as climbing up a mountain. You know, when we started down in the parking lot and, you know, put our backpack on, we saw the ridge in the distance. You know, this is where we're finally going to learn what God has for us, how we live this thing called the Christian life. And so we started up the trail, and we've gone, you know, across creeks. We've kind of slogged through some mud beds. You know, that'd be kind of the second half of Romans chapter 1. It was rough going there. But now we've gone through meadows. We've seen different things. We've learned different things. And then finally, we saw the ridge is getting closer, and we came up onto this ridge thinking we had arrived after everything we had learned. But in fact, it was a false summit. And right there was at the end of chapter 6. And in the distance, we can see the actual summit. And that's Romans 8, right? The land of the victorious Christian life, the land of living in the Spirit, right? Experiencing the goodness that Paul's been laying the foundation for all of this way so far. But between us and there was this massive chasm. And that chasm was Romans chapter 7. Because in Romans chapter 7, as we really saw last week, it took us 3 weeks to get through it, but last week is Paul just with really shocking honesty laid out this reality that we find ourselves in at times, even as the maturest of believers. I was really encouraged last week at our small group at our house that meets on Monday. There was this just wonderful, mature saint there in the room. And we were talking about how we struggle in the Christian life. She's like, amen. Like, I struggle. I'm like, well, I'm glad that you still do, because I really still do. Okay? And basically what Paul told us is we know what is right. We are indwelt by Christ. In the first part of Romans 7, it says we have died to the law. In Romans 6, he said we died to sin. And we are now alive to God in Jesus Christ. But not only did we die to sin, we have died to the law. It's a motivation for how we live. But that being true, we know what is right. We agree with what is right. Right? God's truth in us, I was told I overused this word maybe, it resonates in our spirit. Right? Lord, yes, this is who we are. This is who you are. I desire to live that way. We agree with it. And yet we don't do it. We don't do it. We fail. And in verse 24, chapter 7, what Matt started with when he read at the beginning of the service, Paul says this. He says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, right? The principle of God, the truth of who he is in me and I in him, right? That's who I am. That's how I want to live. I'm desiring to serve that way, but I also recognize, Paul says, that with my flesh, the weakness of my flesh, I serve the law of sin. And then Paul throws a word out that is absolutely essential. He says what? Therefore, in other words, given everything that we have learned up to this point, that entire journey up the mountain, across the chasm of Romans 7, everything that has brought us to this place leads to what he's about to say right now. And Paul says, church, some of you memorized this verse when you were kids. Some of you have cried out this verse when you were hanging on to life by your fingernails. But Paul says, Therefore, there is now, what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's say it again. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Guys, it is, I think, almost impossible for us to grasp the magnitude of that statement, because there are people filling our world and probably filling our churches, if we're honest, for whom some sense and experience of condemnation is one of the defining elements of their life. And for Paul to say there is no, as in no, condemnation in Christ, that it is possible to live a life free from the guilt and the shame and the burdens and the condemnation that we put upon ourselves, that other people put upon us, that we believe God puts upon us, that it is possible to live free from condemnation. I will tell you, there are people who would say, if only that could be true, why don't you introduce me to your friend the unicorn while you're at it? Because I just don't think that can be true. Paul says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we need to take this apart a little bit. Try to start to grasp. The Holy Spirit's the only one who can really reveal this truth into our heart and start to bring it alive within us. That's true of all of Scripture, by the way. But let's look at this through three perspectives of how God has set us free from condemnation. First of all, right there in your outline as we go through them. In Christ, first of all, my friends, this is the obvious one. We are set free from the condemnation of sin. From the condemnation of sin. And the simplest way that we understand that is that in Christ, we are forgiven. Forgiven our sin. Right? Romans 3:21 is where Paul shifted the gears from everything, the wrath of God that's coming, to, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God that has been made known to us who live not according to the law and up to the flesh, but live according to the Spirit, and place our faith in Christ, this miracle that in Christ we are forgiven, not up to this point, but forgiven as a state of being, of who we are in Christ. And I've tried not to jump into other scripture as we've gone through the study of Romans, just to really stick with what Romans is saying, but I just can't help it here. And I got to read to you what Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 13, where Paul says, when you, right, so who is you? You and me. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. Right, sum that up. When you were dead, God made you alive. Or what power does a dead man have to make himself alive? None. God did it. When we were dead, God made us alive. And he forgave us all our sins. How many? All. All our sins. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. And he has taken it away. And he nailed it to the cross. And it condemns us no more, because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Back in Romans chapter 4, we covered this a number of weeks ago, verses 7 and 8. In Romans 4, if you recall, Paul is using the example. He's looking back into the Old Testament, into the Old Covenant, and the story of Abraham. And he recounts how God came to Abraham and made a covenant with Abraham. And if you read the story of Abraham, Abraham just blew it on so many levels, so much of the time. But when it came down to it, Abraham believed God. And the scripture says, because he believed God, Abraham believed that God had the power to do what he had promised to do. And God credited that to him as righteousness. In other words, God gave his righteousness to Abraham, not based upon what Abraham had done or would do, but based upon Abraham's trust in God. And at the end of chapter 4, and it says, and those words are not for Abraham alone, but also for us who have believed in Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead. He has given us his righteousness. And then he goes on a little in the middle of chapter 4 to quote from King David. And in verses 7 and 8 in chapter 4, Paul says this, quoting again from David. He says, now blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one
who sinned the Lord will never count against him. And as I said to my high school freshman last week, what does the word never mean? It means never. It means never. How long is that? Right? Forever. We are forgiven. We are free from the condemnation of sin. Because we have to say here that while we are free from the condemnation of sin and the eternal consequences of sin, we are not necessarily free from the consequences of sin right now. Right? All of us bear scars of bad choices we made, right? Or maybe bad choices and sin of someone else. And that consequence was dealt to us. And we bear that. I told a story last week of my dad's friend my dad works with this guy's ministry now as a volunteer. But this gentleman did two tours in prison. He was a drug dealer. Right? He was a drug dealer, went to prison, came to know Jesus, got out and became a reformed Christian drug dealer, right? And then got caught again and finally came to the end of himself to receive what only God could give him. But he had to go through the consequence of his sin. And friends, we know, we've talked about here before, that the reason, you go back and read Romans 1 and 2, that Paul speaks so forcefully about God's wrath against sin is because sin hurts us. It hurts people. And God loves us and desires us to be free from it. And even when we are suffering, this is where it comes back to where we are now, is even when we are suffering from the consequences of sin, we know by faith the truth that God has given us, that in Him we are forgiven, right? We are free from condemnation. And because of that, there's two other things that are true about this condemnation that God has set us free from. And the first, or the second point there, is that in Christ we are set free. You have been set free from the condemnation of others. The condemnation of others. You know, friends, people may condemn us. They may mock us. They may point out the shame and guilt that we may deserve, according to some. But Scripture tells us that we know the truth. In Christ, we know who we are. We do not have to be afraid of man. That's a principle that we see in Scripture. The idea that we no longer draw our identity from the approval of others, but we receive, given to us every day, our identity and our wholeness from God and who He says we are. And when the world seeks to bring us down, right, to cover us with shame, we may say, no, no, no. I am a child of the King. I've been purchased at a price by God, the very God who loves us, who calls us, and has called us as His very own. We may have come at us the condemnation of others, but we are free from being taken out by the condemnation of others in Christ. And friends, because that is true, the third and maybe most important reality here, and the hardest for us to really grasp and experience, is that in Christ we are set free from the condemnation of self. From the condemnation of ourself. And this can be one of the hardest things, to forgive ourselves. I mean, something happens. It happens through us, or it happens to us. And it imprints on our very soul that we are shameful, that we are guilty, and it can bury us. And when these voices around us or our own voice declare that we are less than, my friends, by God's grace, through our faith in what He says is true, we may open our eyes. Right? We know this, we talk about this, but it's another thing to actually do it and experience it by faith. That we may open our eyes to the truth that we belong to Christ. And in Christ, we are holy, we are precious, and we are dearly loved. I've done this before, but maybe somebody today here almost needs to be forced to say this. Friends, as a believer, I want you to say with me, in Christ, I am holy, precious, and dearly loved. Can you do that with me? In Christ, I am holy, precious, and dearly loved. You matter.
right? Not because of anything intrinsic to yourselves, but because of who God says you are. And your life has eternal worth and value. And because you are a believer and you have been made new and redeemed, condemnation has no place in your life. It's interesting, if you go back to where we were in Romans 7 last week, you may remember Paul saying this really interesting statement. And he says, listen, when I sin, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. And we talked about how Paul's not trying to be, you know, have a scapegoat for a sin or pass the buck and not take accountability for his actions. That's not what he's doing. Rather, what he's saying is recognizing that the reason sin is so devastating to us and it makes us miserable is because when we choose to live, you go back and listen to last week if you missed it, according to our flesh, and we are walking out of our own strength, it always leads us away from God, and we are doing that, we know that is not who we truly are. That is not who we truly are. And who we truly are is who God says that we are and what is true of us. And we are in Him. And we are loved. And we are precious. And Paul continues saying that for the believer, there is no condemnation because in Christ, friends, we have been in every way set free. Really. We have been set free. Going on with verse 2. By the way, I'm reading out of the NASB now. I'm going to jump around a few different translations. I was in the NIV when I read this first part. He says, for the law, but the NASB renders this, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. All right, so the law of sin and death, what is that? All right, that's not too hard for us to see. That's the reality that we know. It's a very observable reality that when we turn our backs on God, when, you know, the definition of the flesh, when we live out of our self-life, out of our own wisdom, rather than dependence upon God, what inevitably results is what comes when we turn our backs upon God, ultimately leading to death and the things of death. Right? We covered all that last week. But for the believer, Paul says there's another reality at work, another law at work that is greater than the law of sin and death. And in Christ, we don't have to fall prey to the trap of our flesh because we are now in the reality of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. All right, so what does that mean? Because this is huge. Actually, the NIV renders that phrase, the law of the Spirit who gives life. And basically, guys, this is what Paul is saying to us. There is a reality now as believers that we live in. Do we still, are we tempted? Do we struggle with our flesh? Yes, we do. That's Romans 7. But the reality of who we are now is the truth that in Christ, we are indwelled by Him, by His Spirit. Scripture calls the Holy Spirit, and we are not alone to fight the battles that we fight. Because, guys, in our daily lives, everything that is present, right, everything that we deal with, it is not our knowledge or principle that sets us free. It is our relationship with a person that sets us free. In Christ, in us, in union with us, by His Spirit, leading us as we walk with Him. I want you to hold that thought for just a second. We're going to come back to that. Because Paul goes on and makes the point, really summing up Romans 7 here, that what the law cannot do, could never do, and can never do, God did. God has done. Verse 3, back in the NIV here. He says, for what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh. Stop right there. Right. That's what we can never do, God has done. Right. We can never overcome our sin. God has done that. Right. By His grace, He has credited to us, He has given us His righteousness. And we are free from condemnation. Sin. And friends, that is a truth that is a past, present, and future truth. There's an important phrase here. He said that Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. I remember reading that, even at the beginning of this week. Like, what does that mean? Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. Well, what it doesn't mean is that Jesus says, right, I'm condemning sin that you guys do in your flesh. Right? That's not what he's saying. Rather, the point Paul is making is that Christ in his flesh, as a human being, Christ through the cross, through his sacrifice, because he loved us and loves us, Christ condemned sin in our lives. My favorite commentary on Romans by a guy named Leon Morris. And Leon gave a beautiful image of this passage. He says the Greek word here for condemn, that Jesus condemned sin in the flesh, it's a legal term. So kind of envision a courtroom scene. We've done this several times as we've gone through Romans, but we're not the ones on trial here now. Sin is on trial. And it's as God is looking at sin and exposing it for what it truly is and saying sin in the life of Ethan, right, in the life of each one of us, and of every believer, sin, you are condemned. But again, the word condemned there isn't just a pronouncement. It's something that has action associated with it. And this commentary pointed out a great illustration. It said, think of a building, an old derelict building. Say there's one in your neighborhood. Say the house next to you is, you know, nobody's lived in it for years. The ceiling's caving in. Maybe there's drug activity in it. There's animals in and out of it, right? This derelict building is damaging your neighborhood. It's dangerous, right? It's a poison on the environment in which you live. And so finally, somebody with authority recognizes what's going on, and that, you know, a petition comes to, you know, the town council or a court, and that building, what is done to that building? That building is condemned. And what do you do with a condemned building? You tear it down. You tear it down and raise the site so that something new can happen there. And Paul is saying that Christ condemned sin through the cross, condemned sin in our lives, basically saying, sin, you no longer have a place of authority in the life of the believer, right? In Randy's life, my life, right? Every one of us here is believers. Sin no longer has a place of authority. And God says, and I am going to take it down, stick by stick, brick by brick, and remove it from your life so that it no longer threatens you and damages you and poisons yourself, your family, your relationships, and your life. He condemned sin in the flesh. And then he continues and says, in Romans 8:4, there's a verse you need to memorize. How many of y'all, don't raise your hands or I'll be depressed. But every week I do a little study guide that I put on the back table. You know, so some of y'all are taking that and you're going through this, and I have a memory verse. I don't know if you're aware of this, I've had a suggested memory verse every single Sunday. All right. If you've done all of them, come to me after the service, recite them, and you'll get something really great. Anyway, this week's memory verse is verses 1-4. All right. But verse 4. Listen here to what Paul has to say, because guys, if Romans is one of the most essential books, and some commentators have said, right, we cannot understand fully the truth of the new covenant that we see in Scripture apart from Romans. And we cannot understand Romans without Romans chapter 8. And we really can't understand Romans chapter 8 without verse 4 in Romans chapter 8. And this is what Paul says. I'm here reading out of the King James, actually. He says, this is what it all comes down to, my friends, that the righteousness of the law, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Right? Christ did what he did on the cross. He condemned sin so that the righteousness of the law, so what does that refer to? That's the character of God. That's who God is. His goodness, his love, his nature, his moral truth that he has given to us. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. Some translations say fully met in us. Well, what does that mean? Well, on one hand, we've seen that God has given us his righteousness. That's in chapter 4.
of Romans 7. He has credited us his righteousness. But because that is true, friends, inseparable from that is that his nature, his rightness, his righteousness. I think the NIV says the righteous requirements of the law. The word requirements there isn't in the Greek. They're just trying to explain it a little bit more. But the character and the nature of God will increasingly, inevitably, right, two steps forward, one step back, but it will happen if we are a believer. His nature will increasingly become not just our knowledge, but our experience. It will be expressed in our lives and how we think, how we feel, and how we act. It will be fulfilled in us. And then here's the statement. As we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's the statement. Right? The whole new covenant comes down to this and how we experience it in our lives, that we're not walking after the flesh, we're walking after the Spirit. Again, I chose the King James here translation. I think the NASB says it this way as well. The NIV says, as we live by the Spirit. You know, sometimes we live and we're just coasting, or we're passive in how we live. But the word walk, which is closer to the Greek here, is something that is intentional. Right? Walking implies that you have a direction that you're going. In the biblical context here, that we are following someone. Walking is purposeful. Walking requires energy, right? It requires time. We are walking after the Spirit. And we see the point. In Christ, we are not just following a moral code. We're not just following a set of theological premises. We're not just following a set of rules, although all of those may be good and well in and of themselves. What we are following is a person. A person and a relationship. And the question that has to come from there is, what does that look like? And friends, when we pick Romans back up in a few weeks, actually, because we're going to take a three-week break here in Romans chapter 8. But when we pick it back up, Paul's going to take us into great depth in what it looks like to walk after the Spirit, to walk according to the Spirit. Remember the words that Jesus said? I think it's in John's Gospel. He said, if you abide in me, I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Abiding in Christ, walking with Christ. Just a few thoughts of what this starts to look like in our life. And this is just kind of where I am in my journey. Friends, to walk with Christ, to walk according to the Spirit, means that on some deep level, part of our daily consciousness is that we are worshiping God. I'm grateful for some of the ladies that are in and out of the church here during the week, because there's a group of ladies that are going through a study called Behold Your God. And they'll come into the office after they've done it and say, Ethan, that was so good. You've got to read this. You've got to do it. We may do it together as a church. Who knows? But the point, as I understand it, Sarah, the point of the whole study is just we, without incredible intent and focus, we cannot even begin to fathom the majesty and the goodness of God. Right? It's God. The creator of the universe. We sing the songs, Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky. The heavens are your tabernacles. Glory to the Lord on high. Lord, you are God, and I am not. So today, give me an awe. Keep it on my mind that you are the one who has redeemed me and set me free. Not myself and not someone else. Lord, it is you, and you are the one who has called me and called me your very own. Friends, walking by the Spirit, just another very simple thought, is a choice to believe what he says is true of himself and of us. Right? What is true of us in Christ? There's so much there, but just the last thought, I just alluded to this, but friends, to walk according to the Spirit, to walk with Christ in some way, and it's going to look different for all of us, although there's going to be things in common for all of us, it will take time. It doesn't happen by accident. I think I used the illustration a few weeks ago. I could use to shed a few pounds. I need to be in better shape. I know that. And I have good friends in here who have invited me
to go work out with them in this clinical insanity known as CrossFit. No, I'm kidding. You know, and I would be healthier if I did that. I have friends in this church who are nutritionists, who are physical fitness experts, right, who have told me all these things. I know what it takes for me to be in better shape. And me knowing that and believing that that would be good does me absolutely zero good unless I make the choice to begin to walk according to that. I know a lot about God. It's possible I might know a little bit about what the Bible has to say about God than you do. But if that's all I'm doing, the earliest, most simple belief level Christian, right? Maybe a child or a middle schooler or a teenager who out of a simple faith is trusting God and His goodness in their life, they are the ones that are experiencing what God died, what Christ died and rose again that we may know, not me with whatever knowledge I may have. To walk with the Spirit, it doesn't happen by accident. It will take time, but it's not a formula. It will increasingly be the desire of our heart. And friends, when we walk with Jesus and we follow Him, there are some places you can be certain that He will lead you. And this is what I want to leave you with before we move into our time of communion. Because when we walk with Jesus, He will lead you into greater patience and kindness, the fruit of the Spirit. When we walk with Jesus, He will lead you to put others above yourself, right? And that's default position that we have in life is rather than kind of looking at other people and circumstances through the lens of how do I protect what I want or how do I protect my position, we'll begin to see people in the world around us really with a more missional outlook. Right? God, how are you going to use me in this conversation right now, right, to encourage this person, right, to make their life better? Friends, when we are walking with the Spirit, He will lead us in some way, right, to be generous, to be hospitable, right, to sacrificial love toward others. When we walk with the Spirit, He will lead us to have the courage. Right? Maybe you don't have the gift of evangelists. Not that many people actually do, but we all have the calling and the capacity to say, you know, a friend of mine told me the other day, he was just talking with his neighbor, and his neighbor said, you know, it looks like you've got some stuff together in your life that I may not. What is that about? My friend said, it's my faith in Christ. Right? It's the love that God has for me. He will give us the courage to share that. Let me tell you another thing. When we are walking by the Spirit will lead us into crisis. It'll lead us into crisis as we confront the sin that we still have and the doubts, the shame, the hurt, right, the controlling, the pride, whatever it is, that He's leading us to let go of, to free us from. And that can be hard. Because, you know, shame is an interesting thing. You know, even though it kills us, there are times we cling to our guilt and shame with all that we have. And to let go of it is difficult and can require great brokenness and great surrender. But God loves us enough to lead us into the crisis of faith to see if we trust Him to really surrender and to go there. And ultimately, guys, when we are walking by the Spirit, Jesus will lead us into hope and into peace, into even joy, courage, as we live the life that only He can give us.